Well, it's nice to be back with you again, and I'd ask you if you would to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and to chapter 5. And it was a while since I've been here. I think it was in March, and the last time we were here, we looked at chapter 4, and you're so smart and highly intelligent that you can remember what we talked about last time, I'm certain, so we're just going to pick up right in chapter 5. No, actually, I may just review a little bit of chapter 4, just in case you might have forgotten some of it. Revelation 5, we're going to read the whole chapter, beginning to read in verse 1, Revelation 5, verse 1. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." And God indeed will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Revelation 4 and 5 actually is one vision. It has been divided up just for our benefit to help us find our way around the Bible, but really it describes one vision. And in this one vision there are four salient features that stand out. In chapter 4, there's two outstanding features. Chapter 5, two outstanding features. Chapter 4, the two outstanding features that we looked at on our previous visit were simply this: a trumpet and a throne. And if you remember, we said that this trumpet is really a picture of the rapture of the church. And we said in chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door is opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither.'" And we reminded ourselves that we're waiting, as the church of the Lord Jesus, for a door to be opened in heaven, and for a trumpet to sound, and for the voice to call us and say, "Rise up, my beloved, and come away." And we'll be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, won't we? And so that's a little picture for us of the rapture. And then John finds himself in heaven. And the first thing that he observes, and if you read carefully chapter 4, you'll see the dominant phrase is the throne. And as you look at that chapter, you'll see that there's this throne set in heaven. And everything in heaven, as it were, revolves around this throne. And then when we come to chapter 5, again, we see two salient features. We see this book that, as we read, I'm sure that you noticed, the emphasis on this book, which had seven seals. And more literally, we're not really talking about a book, but we're talking about a scroll. And the reason it is a scroll, because books weren't invented then. Writing was done on a scroll and basically were kept rolled up like this. And so you have a picture of this scroll that has seven seals going across, holding it together in this form of a scroll. And of course, this is a dominant feature here. It mentions it again and again. The one sitting on the throne and sat on the throne and held out on his hand is this book. And then a question is asked, is anybody worthy to take it and to open it? And of course, there's great lamentation and mourning because nobody is found worthy. And then we're introduced to the second salient feature, and it's a lamb. What an interesting chapter. A chapter about a book and about a lamb. And this lamb, as it had been freshly slain. And he is the one that is found worthy to open this book. So that's really the overview of what this is about, what we're going to be thinking about together this morning. Eight times you'll find the phrase the book, five times you'll find mentioned here the Lamb. And so as we look at it, and we're just going to go through verse by verse, it begins in verse 1 saying, I saw, and more literally it's not in the right hand of him, but on the right hand. And the idea is that it's just on his hand being offered. That's the idea that this book is being offered to whoever would be found worthy to take it. And so it says, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And of course the big question that really hangs over this chapter is, well, what is this book and what's the significance of it? And if you really answer that, you answer the whole chapter. What's the significance of the book? What's it all about? Well, when you're studying the Bible, you know the best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So you ask yourself, well, is there anywhere else in the Bible that we might find some information on this kind of idea of a scroll that is sealed? Well, the prophecy of Jeremiah might give us some help. If you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah 32 is a very important chapter in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 32, a chapter that begins to reveal to us the promise of the new covenant that God was about to make with the nation of Israel, with the house of Judah. And as you look at Jeremiah 32, and beginning to read in verse 6, we're going to see if we can find out about this particular book. It says, And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Let's just pause there for a moment. Let's just think about Jeremiah a little bit. What was Jeremiah famous for? He's known as the weeping prophet, isn't he? And his ministry was a particular ministry. And that was to come to the nation of Israel and to tell them that the Babylonians were coming. And the Babylonians were going to defeat Israel. And they were going to take the nation of Israel, all of them captive into Babylon for for 70 years. And you can imagine that Jeremiah was a very unpopular prophet. Because it's just not patriotic, is it, to say that your country is going to get whipped. And that was his message. We're going to be beaten. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to ravage our land. And they're going to take us and we're going to be captive for 70 years. And in fact, because of his ministry of telling the nation this was happening, he was thrown in prison. He was thrown in a dungeon. He was dropped down a well. I mean, this guy suffered because of his ministry. And I suppose if we had a kind of ministry like that today, it would be very unpopular, wouldn't it? If we said, America, this great country, is going to be defeated, and the Iraqis are going to win, and Al-Qaeda are going to win, and we are going to be made desolate, I'll tell you, you won't have Mike Atwood back to preach very often if that's the message that I brought to you this morning. Now, I'm not bringing that message, but I just want you to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a moment. And then all of a sudden, we read in this chapter that he's told to buy a field. It's the right of inheritance. It's part of his ancestral right to own this field. It's part of the land that were given, distributed to the children of Israel, and particularly to his tribe and his family, and he had the right to buy it. But why would you want to buy a field if you knew the Babylonians were on the doorstep and they were coming? You buy real estate if you knew that tomorrow it was going to be hit with a nuclear bomb? You wouldn't want to waste your money, would you? And he's got this dilemma. Should I buy this field? And yet he has told them that for 70 years, the Babylonians will have them in captivity, and after that, they're coming back to the land. And so he faces this dilemma. Should I buy this field? Yes, I should, because this land will once again belong to the nation of Israel. And so he goes ahead and he buys the field. And verse 9 says, "And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open." If you pay your mortgage off, and I understand that as an assembly you just did that, and if you did, what will happen is that ultimately somebody will give you a copy of the title deeds to this property. Now, up to now, you haven't had it. It's been kept in the bank somewhere that lent you the money. But they will give you the title deed because you bought it, and it's yours. And how can you prove it's yours? Well, you've got proof of purchase. If you ever got to that stage where you paid your mortgage off, that's what happens. Here it is, proof of purchase. And he gets two copies. One of them is a sealed copy, just like the book we're looking at in Revelation. The other one is an open copy. And so now he has proof of purchase. After the 70 years are up and he comes back to the land, he's going to need that proof of purchase, isn't he? You see, for 70 years it's going to be in Babylonian hands, and he's going to say, "Hey, this is my land. I've got the evidence. Here's the proof of purchase. Now, here's my title deed to this piece of property." And so he took the evidence, and verse 12 it says, "I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, and in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days." And eventually we read the rest of the chapter, he's told actually to bury them in a safe place in this earthen vessel. And so one of the ways that they preserved these documents was they put them in clay pots. How do we know that? Well, remember the Dead Sea Scrolls. You've heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember that little shepherd boy, and he's looking after the sheep, and he picks up a stone and he throws it in a cave, and he hears the shattering of pottery. And he goes in and he finds all these pot jars, and inside of them there were these scrolls. And they were scrolls of the Old Testament scriptures that had been preserved intact for all these years. And the amazing thing was, as they compared these Dead Sea Scroll documents with the copies that they had, there were no changes. God's Word had not been altered. It had not been perverted. It had not been changed over the centuries. Much to what people say, popular idea is that, you know, when it's passed on from one generation, well, God's Word was miraculously preserved. And the point is this, that this document had to be preserved. And so they put it in this earthen vessel and they buried it, that they may continue many days, he says. So let's go back to Revelation 5 and let's keep that in mind. And I want to just suggest to you what's in view here in Revelation 5 is this. That the one that sits on the throne, that's God, he's holding out on his hand the title deed to what? To planet Earth. And the question is, here's the title deed for planet Earth, it's up for grabs. But the first thing is that whoever takes it has to be worthy to take it. You see, the title deed to planet Earth had been given to others, and they had done a good job. If you remember, dominion on this planet had been given to Adam. Remember that? He was given dominion, but he made an awful mess of it, didn't he? He failed, and as a result of that, the usurper got the title deed. Satan got the title deed. Scripture says that he is the God of this world, small g. And the idea is this, when the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, one of the things that Satan said to him is, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, didn't he? And he said, all this will I give to you if you will bow down and worship me. Now, how could he offer it if it wasn't his? You see, when Adam lost dominion, it came into the hands of the usurper, Satan. But at the cross, the Lord Jesus not only redeemed us, but he also won the right to redeem planet Earth. And so now, on offer once again, is this document, the title deed to planet Earth. Who's worthy to take it? It has to be somebody that can do a good job of reigning on this earth. And a search is commissioned. And it's interesting, as they commission this search in verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Because the best of men are men at best. And if you look down the history of government and rulers, you find one that you can't find fault with. They've all failed in some measure, haven't they? You ever voted for somebody and you thought this was going to be the guy? And yet he did things that were just made you feel incredulous. I trusted this man. And look at the mess of things he's made. How many times have we felt that way? Well, is there somebody we can trust who would do a good job of governing planet Earth? And they're asking the question. And they're saying there's nobody found. And I wept much, he says in verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then some good news comes on the scene. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now here's an amazing scene. All eyes are now focused on this little lamb. Isn't this amazing? Who is it that's worthy to? It's a little lamb. But it's not just a little lamb. It's a lamb as it had been freshly slain. That's the import of the language here. And what does that tell us? It tells us this, that in heaven, you and I will never, ever forget what Christ did for us, will we? Because the freshness and the reality of what Christ suffered to redeem us will forever be brought before us. It's a lamb as it had been freshly slain. And the freshness of the work of Christ on Calvary will be ever before the hearts and minds of those that will be there. And then it tells us this lamb as it had been freshly slain, having seven horns. Now what does that mean? In the Bible, a horn is always a symbol of authority and power. You see it in the prophecies of Daniel, where you've got the he-goat and the ram, and their horn is a symbol of their strength and their power. And so what it's saying is that this one, who has got the right now to take this title deed to planet Earth, in him is invested all power and all authority. But we know that's the Lord Jesus, don't we? Because it was said on Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples, what did he say? He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Here's the one who is invested all power. He's got total authority. And then not only that, not only does he have all authority, seven horns and then seven eyes. And of course, again, the word seven, the number seven, it means fullness, completeness. And what it's saying is, here's somebody with seven eyes. It means he can see everything. Omniscience has been brought before us. One who nothing is hid from his eyes. He can see all things. So here's one that's all powerful. Here's one that's all seeing, that can see all things. And of course, you'd need those attributes to rule well, wouldn't you, on the whole planet? And of course, they're given to him. He has them. And then in verse 7 it says, and he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, as I read that, what amazes me about that little statement is this, that to get to the one sitting on the throne, he's got to walk past a lot of things. And particularly surrounding the throne, in chapter 4, we were reminded there were these four living creatures. These four beasts, as the King James describes it. And these four beasts, we know from Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 1 that they're cherubim. And cherubim have a special ministry given to them. And that is to guard the presence of God. If you remember when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden? Well, what was it that stopped them walking right back in there and taking the fruit from the tree of life? There were cherubim guarding the way, weren't they? If you went into the temple, what was it that was guarding the presence of God in the mercy seat? Cherubim were over it, weren't they? And cherubim always symbolized those that specific responsibility is to guard jealously the holiness of God and the presence of God. And here we read a lamb, but we know that it's not just a lamb, but he's a man. A man in the glory, the Lord Jesus. And he actually walks up right past the cherubim and he takes the scroll out of the hand of the one that sits on the throne. And you know, for centuries they've been guarding his presence, haven't they? And he just walks right past. That's a significant moment, I can tell you. It really is. And when he does take it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, there's a tremendous, as it were, response that comes from heaven. Verse 8 it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Let's not lose the importance of what this just has told us. You ever felt sometimes that, is it worth praying? You ever been in a meeting and, you know, the prayer meeting, sometimes it can seem awfully long. And you wonder, is there any real value in all this? Well, what this scripture tells us is this, that in the presence of God, not only are there four beasts and 24 elders before the Lamb, and every one of them has harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And so what it tells us is that when we pray, it doesn't just stop here at the ceiling. It doesn't. It actually goes right to the heavens, into the very third heaven where God dwells, and right before His throne, it says, the odors of the prayers of saints is brought before Him. And I want to suggest that there's specific prayers that are in view here in Revelation chapter 5. You see, one of the prayers that Christians have been praying since the time the Lord Jesus was here on earth is what begins like this, Our Father which art in heaven, doesn't it? Hallowed be Thy name. And then it says something like this, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me ask you a question. Is that happening right now? Is His will being done on earth as it is in heaven? I'll tell you what's going on right now, and not just amongst unsaved people, often amongst us as Christians, sometimes what's going on is self-will, not His will. Right? And so that prayer still waits to be answered. And the question is, does God answer prayer? Absolutely. And there's coming a time when this prayer that has long been prayed by the people of God since the time the Lord Jesus was here on earth, the day is coming when that prayer will be answered and His will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And it's about to. In fact, the taking of this title deed to planet earth out of the one that sits on the throne is a signal that this prayer is about to be answered. Because here's the one that will make sure that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. He's the one that will rule with a rod of iron. He's the one that will execute the will of God on the earth without question. It's about to happen. And so there's excitement building. And no wonder there's excitement in heaven, because at last this long prayer is about to find its fulfillment. And so keep praying. It does go beyond the ceiling. It actually does cause a beautiful aroma in the very presence of God. And that's why it's important to pray. Because we do make a difference. It is going to ultimately impact things. God is telling us that. And then it says they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And I want you to notice this next phrase, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, now that He's taken the title deeds, it's the signal that the day that the saints will reign with Him is coming. We shall reign on the earth. He's made us kings. And right now, we're not reigning as kings, but we will. And our reign, we'll be co-regents with Him on this planet. If we suffer with Him now, the period of His rejection, we're identified with Him in this period of His rejection, it says we shall also reign with Him. Paul's talking to the assembly in Corinth, and the problem there is they're taking their problems before the unsaved in the courts of the law of the unsaved. And he says, listen, can't you sort your own problems out amongst you? Don't you realize you're going to judge the world? One day we're going to be co-regents judging the world with the Lord Jesus. And it all is connected to this document. And Him taking the title deeds to planet Earth. Now here's the dilemma. The Lord Jesus, in Psalm 2, it is said concerning Him, ask of Me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts for thy possession. And as it were, we're waiting for Him to do that, to ask. And when He comes up to the throne, He'll say, can I take it? I want to take the heathen for my inheritance. I want the uttermost parts of the earth for my possession. And the one sitting on the throne will say, take it, it's yours. But the problem is this, that if the Lord Jesus did that, when he came the first time and presented himself as the rightful king of this planet, what did people say to him? You know what they said? They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said, we don't have any king but Caesar. Isn't that what they said? They said, away with this man, crucify him, he's not fit to live. Now the question is, has mankind changed? In his basic, fundamental attitude towards the Lord Jesus. You know, the United Nations, you can mention any name but his. That's the one thing they could agree on when they were formulating the United Nations. You can talk about anybody, but you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? You see, attitude has not changed on this planet to him. You go to people and you knock on their door and you bring the gospel to them, and you would think you are carrying the bubonic plague in your hands. Wouldn't you? I mean, go away! Why? Because people still don't want this man to reign over them. And so there's the dilemma. Now he's got the title deeds to the planet. And he can rightfully reign, but the problem is, there are people that live here that are still saying, we don't want you. And they're still saying, we have no king but Caesar. But this time it will be a revived Caesar. It'll be the Antichrist. And we say, we don't recognize any king but him. And so the dilemma is this. Maybe I put it in a language that you could understand. Imagine that you get a letter in the mail tomorrow. And it tells you that your uncle, that you didn't even know you had, lived in California and was a very wealthy man, and he actually owns half the real estate in Los Angeles, and he's left it all to his long-lost nephew. It's you. And it's yours. And you've got the title deeds. You just got to go to the attorney's office and pick them up, and you can walk into L.A., and all this property is yours. Okay, that's great, isn't it? All your financial worries are over. I mean, you're loaded. You can just rent that out, and you can live high on the hog for the rest of your life. Wonderful. Then you go over there, and you find that there's a whole bunch of what we in England call squatters. I don't know whether you have that term here. But they already have kind of taken over those properties. And they've been there a while, and they're not moving for anybody. You say, what's the good of having this piece of paper when there's all these people here that won't let me have it? Well, that's the dilemma that the Lord Jesus will face. He's given the title deeds, but there are people living here called the earth dwellers. Make a note of that term, earth dwellers. We're going to find it again and again in Revelation. And the earth dwellers are the ones that live here, and they want a world without him. John Lennon sang about that, didn't he? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And he connected all with peace on the earth. You know, if we just got rid of God and religion, everything would be fine. Well, the people down here, they're earth dwellers. They want to live their life without the interference of heaven. And they think this earth belongs to them. Well, the rest of the book of Revelation is going to be taken up with how he removes the squatters. And he's going to do it. And every one of these seals that will be opened by the Lord Jesus in heaven will result in a corresponding judgment on the earth dwellers on earth. And so as we work through the book together, and Lord willing we will, we're going to see something here. We're going to see that it's going to be flipping from heaven to earth, heaven to earth, heaven to earth. And in heaven, a decree is made. The seal is broken, it will have consequences on the earth. Seal is broken, consequence on the earth. Until ultimately, the seven seals, and of course, we want to just remind you that the seventh seal, out of that will come seven trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet blows, and out of that's going to come seven bowl or vial judgments. And when they're all finished, all opposition to the reign of Christ will be over. And he will return, and he will reign on the earth. And then we'll be able to sing Handel's Messiah, and it will be true. He shall reign forever, forever and ever. But the point is this. He is going to reign. And he is going to take the title deeds to this planet. And he is going to come back. And I'll tell you, he's going to make a better job than any previous monarch that has ever sat on the throne in this world. It's going to be perfect government. And there'll be perfect justice. Won't that be wonderful? My parents have just been over from England, and they were telling me about a man living in a remote district in the north of England, and how two robbers broke into his house, and in the process of defending himself, he shot them both. One he killed, the other one he just wounded. But these people were there to steal everything he had, and then to attack him. And he defended himself, and this man was sentenced to prison. And the guy that was injured sued him for damages because he couldn't work anymore. Well, the only work he was doing was robbing people. And everybody in England was just incensed at this. Now, all they're saying is this. There just ain't no justice. Now, they didn't say it with that kind of accent, but they said there isn't any justice. You ever felt that? I felt that sometimes. I read things in the paper and I say, this is ridiculous. The so-called wisdom of man, and it makes decisions that are just utterly foolish in every respect. Well, there's coming a day when there will be absolute justice on planet Earth. He will deal righteously. He's going to govern. The government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be that wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the Father of eternity. What a tremendous day that will be. And so we find that there's a great response as he takes this book. And there is the understanding that as he reigns, we will reign with him. You see, a monarch also has a bride with him. And with the bride. And as he comes as that monarch to reign, he will bring his bride with him. And we will reign with him on this earth. And it says in verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, the Lamb is worthy now to receive these things from us, isn't he? He's worthy now for us to submit ourselves to his authority. You see, it talks about he's worthy of a power or authority. And he is worthy of you and I to subject our lives to him. He's worthy of that. But not only that, he's worthy to receive riches. To bring, as it were, our treasures and lay them at his feet. To receive wisdom. For us to use our wisdom subject completely to his will, and strength, to give our strength for him, to receive honor, for us to honor him in every respect, because he says, he that honors me, I will honor, and to receive glory and blessing in every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You know, the interesting thing about this passage is simply this. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's a day coming when every person on this planet will be subject to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. And so the question is this. It's not a question of will you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. You will. Believe me. You will bow the knee. The question is not will, it's when. You can do it now, voluntarily. And as it were, get on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, you are worthy for me to subject myself to you. I give myself unreservedly to you. You can do it voluntarily now. Or the day will come when you'll have to compulsorily bow the knee. But one way or another, you're going to do it. You know what? I think it makes a lot more sense to do it now voluntarily. And if you've never done that, I want to urge you to do it today. I want you to realize that he was that lamb that was slain. And you say, well, why was he slain? The Bible tells us quite clearly why he was slain. You know why he came? He came to give his life a ransom for many. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came because he loved you. He came to die for you. That's why that lamb was slain. That's why forever there'll be that reminder of what he suffered in order that you might be with him in heaven initially, and then on earth as his bride, he suffered so that you might indeed be there. And to me, it makes perfect sense to now, today, bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being willing to die, for being slain for a rebel and sinner like me. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the authority in my life. I willingly bow the knee. Because ultimately, if you don't do it now, you will do it then. But it'll be too late then. You'll be forever separated, banished from his presence after you've bowed the knee. Oh, it's the most wonderful thing to come, because he says, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not a despot. He's a wonderful, wonderful ruler. In fact, you know what? I think he's the best of masters. And I'd encourage you to make him yours. Let's just pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the coming day when our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, will take his right to reign on this earth. And the most thrilling thing of all is that it will be in the place of his rejection, in Jerusalem, what the Bible calls Zion. Yet have I set my King on my holy hill of Zion, the very place where they said, away with this man. The very place where they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. His glorious reign will begin there. And he'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we long for that day when our dear Lord will be vindicated and the world will know that his claims were true after all. And so all we could say this morning is, even so, come, Lord Jesus.